so you're so appreciative now when you look back in hindsight and you listen to, I mean, we took for granted way back then, 20 or so years ago, when we were listening to it, but it just runs through your mind because it's scripture. It's so beautiful. And we reminisced last night a little bit about, where we were during that time in our life and what incredible things the Lord was doing in our life. And that was for that sweet season. And, obviously now worship music has taken a completely different turn. But what a blessing to have them come out. And I got to talk to Pastor Chuck last night, and I just said to him, "You're such a great example for me and for John of somebody who, the older he has gotten, the closer the finish line is, the harder he's pressing in." And so for us, what an incredible example of somebody who's been in the ministry for so long, and yet the closer the finish line is, he's pouring it on even more instead of, retiring or lightening it up. So it was such a blessing for us to sit and talk with him, and we reminisced about all of our children that he dedicated and where we were when he dedicated them. He's very sharp. He remembers, doesn't he, Terry? He remembers. It's amazing. He has an incredible memory. So what a blessing for us to have him here, and of course, the band last night. What a blessing. And it was funny because I thought, oh my goodness, those are the voices. Those are the original voices, the women and everybody that you heard, they were here. So it was amazing and just as good, I thought. I mean, I thought, normally if they say when you age, your voice ages as well. I didn't feel like theirs aged at all. I felt like I was listening to that, well, it would have been a cassette in my day, cassette over and over again. But what a blessing. So I hope you got to the CDs, you got to get that version if you don't already have it. Well, they were here. We did. So I'm excited to listen again and just start incorporating that in my worship time. Beautiful music. And we were blessed. I'm glad you could be here with us. But this morning, I am excited again. I'm just really excited about Romans. Can you tell that? Just every chapter that I get to teach, I'm excited. Last week, if I wasn't excited last week about chapter 5 and all that that entailed, this week in chapter 6 is just as exciting. It's so, I think for me, this chapter is challenging because it really challenges us in our walk with the Lord between death and life, between the spirit and the flesh. And at some point in our Christian walk, we really do need to decide, don't we? We really do need to draw that defining line between the flesh and the spirit and death and life. And so this chapter is going to challenge us in that way this morning. But let's go ahead and open up in prayer and we'll jump right in. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be able to come once again and to share your word with these women, Lord. And you know my heart and how I've asked you, what is it that you want to share in this incredible chapter? What is the scripture? What is the theme? What do you want these women to know today, God? So I pray that the message that you have placed on my heart is one that will resonate with these women today, Lord, and one that they will just be able to grasp and that they would fully understand the concept of sanctification, justification, identification, and substitution today, Lord. So we love you and praise you. Let your spirit be here now, rule and reign in our presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Those are a lot of big words, but if you were with us last week, we talked about justification. And simply put, justification means you are acquitted. You are rendered not guilty. You, as the Lord looks on you now and you are justified in his sight, he would say, you have never, ever sinned. Why is that? Because when we get saved, we are then clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So the Lord looks through the lenses of Jesus onto us. An amazing, amazing concept for us to grasp in the book of Romans. When Jesus died, he declared us free from our sins. When we were at our very, very worst is when Jesus loved us to death. That's what we're looking at. That's what we really wanted to ponder last week. And again, here is going to continue coming up. The fact that Jesus loved us just the same then at our very worst as he does today at maybe, hopefully, our very best with him. That there's no variation in the Lord's love for us. And that concept alone is really one to ponder. One where we really should just stop in our tracks and be so grateful, especially this time of year, with Thanksgiving being next week, to just maybe sit around our table. This is what we do at our home. And go around and say what we're thankful for. And I don't know about you ladies, but this year, I think I really am just most grateful for the Lord's love for me. That he loved me so much when I was at war with him, that he died for me. And yet now, when I'm doing very well with the Lord and I'm serving the Lord, he loves me though just the same. In our finite human brain, we would want to differentiate the two, wouldn't we? We would say, certainly, Lord, you love me more now that I'm not at war with you, that I'm at peace with you. But that's not our Lord. He wanted to demonstrate his great love for us in that he died for us when we were in sin. So we have so much this year to be grateful for. Maybe institute that in your time at the Thanksgiving table. Go around, share what you're thankful for. We have so much to be grateful for this year. And not to mention the Lord, I believe, is coming quickly. Maranatha, yes, amen. Well, Paul has spent the last 5 chapters sharing with the Romans their need for forgiveness. And then sharing with them the provision that Jesus made through justification, through faith in Jesus Christ. But this week, he switches gears now from justification to sanctification. Now, to be sanctified, if you're taking notes, simply means to be set apart. That's it. To be set apart for a special purpose. Do you know that today? That God has chosen you and set you apart for a special plan and purpose for his will to be accomplished in and through not just my life, but all of your lives as well. The Lord has a special use for you. If you are born again today and you are sanctified, you are set apart for a special plan and purpose. I think sometimes we forget that. We are sanctified, we are saved, and we forget what the definition means. It means that he has set you apart, not just set you apart, but for a special plan and purpose. He's got something in store for you. He wants to use you. He wants to use you to reach people that we cannot reach, to touch people that we cannot touch. And so therefore, through sanctification, God has set you apart for a special plan and purpose. All right, I'm going to do a little vocabulary with you, just as review for this week. Justification, we just said, if you're taking notes, means acquitted. It means that you are declared not guilty, that you are looked on from the Lord's viewpoint as just as if you never sinned. And now, sanctification, meaning that you're set apart for a special purpose or use. We have 2 more vocabulary terms that I'm going to introduce to you today, and one is called substitution, and the other is identification. So I hope you're taking good notes because we will have a quiz next week. No. We'll see. We'll talk to the leaders. No. Substitution simply means replacement. It just means replacement. And identification means the act of identifying, the state of being identified with, or proof. This is one I like. Proof or evidence of identity. Proof of identity. So if you put all 4 of those vocabulary words together, this is what you get. We are forgiven by Jesus because of his death on the cross, justification. and set apart for a special plan and purpose, sanctification. He exchanged or replaced our lives for his, substitution. And through that exchange, we are now identifying with his death and resurrection as proof that we are truly born again. Identification. Did you get it? Justification, sanctification, substitution, identification. Now, both substitution, Jesus' death, and identification, my new life in Christ, result in this process of sanctification, being set apart, becoming more and more like Jesus. Now that we've got a vocabulary out of the way, let's embark upon this most powerful passage, one of the most powerful passages ever penned by the Apostle Paul. That's a lot of P's. Wow. So powerful was this passage of Scripture that it was very difficult for me to tackle it. How do I tackle this whole, do I take the whole chapter? I would love to teach you verse by verse through the chapter 6. Unfortunately, we don't have time. I tend to go over anyways. But what I've done is I prayed, and I feel like the Lord really put a particular theme in my heart that started in Romans 1 and will carry on throughout the entire book of Romans, but really is concentrated here in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So that theme is death and freedom. Paul now has successfully presented the first 5 chapters of Romans for us, and in his presentation, he showed us the fact that we are first, in the first 5 chapters, he showed us that we are dead in sin and that we are free from the penalty of sin. Now, in the next 3 chapters, he will show us that we are dead to sin and freed from the power of sin, in which he's speaking specifically to born-again believers here. So death and freedom, the two of those go hand in hand in the life of a believer. First, we're freed from the penalty of sin when we're dead by Jesus' death on the cross. And then when we became born again and asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, surrendering our lives to him, we were raised in newness of life, being set free from the power of sin by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So what does that mean? When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus was raised, we were raised. Therefore, since we now have identified with him in his death and resurrection, we also need to identify with him in his life. How do we do that? Let's look at verse 5, and we'll read several scriptures here, starting at verse 5 of chapter 6. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed us from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death is no longer, has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives for God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, the word reckon here is used in the book of Romans 19 times, and it means to put to one's account. It's actually an accounting term. It means that what God says is true, that God is good on his word, that his word adds up is what it means. Paul didn't tell his readers to feel as if they were dead to sin or even to understand it fully. But he said here to act on God's word and really claim it for themselves. Reckoning is a matter of faith, and it involves action. It's like endorsing a check. If we really believe that the money is in the account, we will sign the check. Some of us sign it, and it's not there, and just pray. But most of the time, you sign the check, you endorse the check, knowing that the money, that you're good for it, that the money is there. If you're really a Christian today, you'd be willing to live a life that adds up, that proves that you are truly born again. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He says we are dead to sin. And to prove that death to sin, Paul gives us an incredible example here in our scripture. And that example is of water baptism. This is a perfect picture for us to understand this death to life, dead to sin, burial, resurrected, is a picture for us of water baptism. Now, historians believe that the mode of baptism of the early church was complete immersion, not just sprinkling, but complete dunking. They believed that as believers, they were buried when they went under the water and brought up again. And as they came up, it was a picture of the resurrected life of Christ. Therefore, picturing his death, his burial, and then his resurrection. This is a picture for us as believers, as we're identifying with Christ. I would encourage you, if you have not been baptized with water, not that it's a requirement to be saved, but if you have not, it's a great step, I would say, to take in your boldness for Christ. Really, what water baptism is it's an outward sign of what God has already done in your heart. He's done that work in your heart, but you want to identify with him. It's not just, I want to go and do that because that's what I see everybody doing in the summer. It's the means that we've been given to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when that comes around again, if you have not been able to get baptized, I highly recommend it. If you're ready to identify with Christ. The believer in being baptized is saying, I'm dead to my old self, to those things that held me down, to those things that bound me, and I am raised in a new life, in freedom, in liberty, and love. The only way for the believer, to live is to first die. One commentator shares this incredible story of an army chaplain who reported his amazement at the large number of Desert Storm soldiers who gave their hearts and lives to Jesus during the war, of which they were immediately baptized. But the only thing available for them out in the middle of the Saudi Arabian desert was a coffin. So those men were baptized in a coffin. When I read that story, I thought, what a better picture of baptism, to actually be baptized in a coffin, because that is the symbol of death and burial, is it not? That's what we should picture as we are baptized. We are actually going in a coffin, in the ground, and yet being raised again. So once we've been resurrected from our dead bodies and now we're alive, what do we do with that? Look at verse 12. Therefore, because of what I just told you, Paul would say, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. This simply means that the believer now has a new relationship to sin. It no longer has you. Jesus died for that sin, and he was victorious over it. Galatians 2:20 tells us that Jesus was crucified and that we are to be crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but now it is that substitution, that exchange. Christ now lives inside of me. And the life that I now live, I don't live for Michelle. I don't live for me. I live for Jesus. That great exchange, that substitution, now beginning to identify with the life of Jesus Christ. So we got saved, we died, we got baptized. Now what do you do with it? You live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. How do you do that? Well, one example that was given that I was reading about as far as death and dying to that is that of a drunk person. So let's say an alcoholic. An alcoholic dies. He is no longer, when he dies, tempted by alcohol because he's dead, right? His body is dead to all the physical senses. He can't smell it. He can't taste it. He does not desire it. Likewise, we who are in Christ have died to that sin. It no longer has us. We shouldn't smell it. We should not taste it. We should not desire that sin any longer. We who have been born again are no longer to continue in that sin. And that's referring to habitual sin. Now, is that to say that we will never sin again? Absolutely not. We will sin again. Most of us on a daily basis. But this scripture in our chapter today is talking about habitual sin. No longer being in the habit of doing that. I don't know what you've been saved from. I don't know what your life was before Christ. But I know that I had many, many habits that I was bound to. I was an anorexic, a bulimic. I worked out way too much. Way too many habits that the enemy has allowed me to be bound in. But when I got saved, it was still a struggle. Let me tell you, I struggled for years getting rid of that. But really, in reality, it was just my spirit being strengthened to fight the flesh and the spirit. It didn't have anything to do with the victory because that was already won. I think for me personally is I allowed myself to go back to that not knowing what I had in Christ, not knowing that I had power over the enemy to say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I was weak. And I think for us, the only way that we can be strengthened is through the Word of God. That is how we are strengthened. That's how we overcome these weaknesses that we may still be dealing with, even as born again believers. We are alive to Christ. We've been raised from the dead. We now walk in power of His resurrection and the newness of life because we share His life. We have an incredible example of this found in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had been in the tomb, you know, many of you know this story, for 4 days. He got the word that Lazarus was sick, and instead of going immediately, he waited. Why did he wait? For this most incredible miracle to occur. The Lord is never late. And he's never early. He's always on time. So he goes after 4 days to Bethany. His friend, Lazarus, has been in the grave now for 4 days. There was no question that he was dead, definitely dead. But Jesus went to the tomb anyways, and he said these words, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. He was dead for 4 days and he came forth. By the power of the word of Jesus Christ, Lazarus was raised from the dead. But when Lazarus appeared at the door of the tomb, what was wrong? He was completely wrapped in grave clothes. Again, at the command, the word of Jesus Christ, he said, loose him and let him go. Are you getting it here? At the word of Jesus Christ, he was risen and he was loosed. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but at the word of Jesus Christ, he was raised and set free from that which bound him. Then, if that wasn't good enough, we're told that Lazarus was seated with Jesus at the table, eating and fellowshipping with him. Amazing. Dead? Raised, bound, set free, new life with Christ, seated with Christ. That's what we have available for us. An amazing picture of our death and our life being bound and set free, now seated with Christ. This happens to us When we say no to sin and yes to Jesus, the same story as Lazarus happens to us. So now that you're dead to sin, to that habitual sin, you're alive to Christ, how are we to live? Verse 16 tells us, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We are now, believers in Christ, dead, alive, to live an obedient life in Christ, not letting sin any longer rule and reign in our lives, no longer letting our flesh overcome our spirit. We are to live obedient lives in Christ. Our Lord, Oswald Chambers says, never insists upon obedience. He tells us emphatically what we ought to do, but he never takes means to make us do it. We have to obey him out of oneness of spirit. That's why Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in Matthew 16:24, if any man will deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. If you will obey the Lord, it's entirely up to you. If you will do it. The Lord doesn't give us rules to keep. He makes a standard very clear in the Word of God. He would say, if you love me, my daughter, obey my commands. Where are his commands found? In the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, because we're not perfect. But it means that we are being sanctified, setting apart, becoming more and more like Jesus. The question then is, are you in love with Jesus today? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. There's a difference between saying, I love the Lord, and I am in love with Jesus Christ. It's different. It's night and day. I had the opportunity of sharing with college students when we were in Maui at the Bible College. This is what I shared with them. This, not this study, but that study on being in love with Jesus and being saying, I love the Lord and I'm in love with the Lord. And it was so sweet to hear their reaction. And it just resonates with any age group. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. That's a very clear statement. Are you in love with Jesus, or are you one that just says, I love the Lord? And there's a difference. And that difference, I told these girls, is surrendering your will. We can surrender our heart. We can surrender our life. I love you, Lord. I surrendered myself to you. I gave my life to you 20 years ago. But I have not surrendered my will to you. And when you surrender your will to Jesus Christ, you take on this exchange, what we're talking about today, this identification. You now start identifying in his life, complete with the tribulations and the persecutions and everything that came with the life of Jesus Christ, we now will take part in. If we are willing to be in love with Jesus Christ. When you're in love with somebody, don't you just want to spend the most amount of time you can with them? And that's how it is with Jesus. We just can't get enough of him, can we? We just want to stay in the presence of the Lord when we're there, like last night. It's like he wanted to just stay here and sleep here last night because the presence of the Lord was here. That's how it is, and the Lord loves that. Do you seek to obey him, as we said in his word? And are you yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, the word yield is found 5 times in this chapter alone. And it means to place at one's disposal, to present, to offer as a sacrifice, to yield. Are you yielding to the Spirit today? Are you offering your life as a sacrifice? That's what this yielding means. According to Romans 12:1, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The tricky thing about a living sacrifice, though, is it can wiggle off of the altar, can't it? And then we just get back on, because it's us, we hop back on and we say, okay, Lord, I wiggled off. Help me to get back on and just to offer my life to you. I can think of no greater example in Scripture of this, and I just happened to be reading through Hebrews this week, of Abraham and the faith of Abraham, the life of Abraham. You know what I love about Abraham? Is he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, but he followed closely to God. He talked to God. He listened to God, and he obeyed God. Even in his hardest times, he obeyed. Even when he didn't understand, he obeyed. Even to the point of offering his very son in obedience, he obeyed. This was a pattern in the life of Abraham. Faith, obedience. Faith, obedience. Just again and again in the life of Abraham. And it is in our life as well. Obedience takes faith. Now, God may be asking you to sacrifice something today, to put it down, to put it to death. Maybe a relationship. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's poor choices. Maybe it's a financial matter. I don't know what it is. He does. It's always worth it, though, ladies, to lay it down, to offer it up to him, because the beautiful thing about the Lord, and we see in the story of Abraham and Isaac, is that God provided. He wasn't going to take Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted his will. He wanted to know that there was nothing, even the thing that was most dear to Abraham, nothing was holding him back from serving the Lord. Is there anything holding you back today from serving the Lord? Is there a sacrifice? Is there something that you just need to lay on the altar and say, Lord, if you need to take this, I am willing for you to take it. Now, it may be that he does. It may be that he doesn't. But we need to be willing. That's what he wants, a willing heart. Now, it's not going to be easy, of course, because it always requires faith to obey. But the key to Abraham was that he was in close contact with the Lord. The closer you are to the Lord, the easier it's going to be to obey. He took time to listen to the Lord, to draw strength from the Lord, to receive from God on a daily basis, to build up his spirit, to rule over his flesh. And the beautiful thing about this illustration, I think, of Abraham and Isaac, is that God told Abraham that he was to offer the thing that was most precious to him. Abraham didn't get to choose the sacrifice. God chose it for him. It's not like we can say, oh yeah, that one's easy, that one's, I'll give you these, Lord. No, 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 no. Whatever the Lord is putting his finger on, and it may be the thing that's most precious to you, that is what needs to be offered to the Lord. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you have prodigals. Maybe you just need to continue to lay them down. It's hard. We want to pick it up. Lay it down. Don't pick it back up. Paul knew that our flesh was weak. That's why he wrote in verse 19 here, he says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Whatever you yield to, ladies, will become your master. If you yield to the flesh, that will be your master. If you yield to the spirit, that is what will master you. Samson is a very good example of this. He had it all, and yet he could not stay away from sin and pleasing his flesh. He preferred to yield to the lust of his flesh over the spirit, and the result for Samson was death. If we believers refuse to surrender our bodies to the Lord and instead yield and give way to the flesh, we are in danger of being chastised, disciplined by the Lord, and possibly death. We as believers should be as enthusiastic about yielding to the Lord as we were when we yielded to sin. And some of us were very enthusiastic about sin. So we should be even more enthusiastic about yielding to the Spirit. Chuck Colson tells a story of an event that took place in Russia. Some of you may have heard this. This is an amazing story I came across this week. He tells of a story that in Russia, when the gospel was close to Russia, a group of Christians were meeting secretly in a basement outside Kiev. They heard a knock on the door, and because they refused to open it, it was kicked down by the armed KGB officers. They said, "This meeting is illegal. If anyone wants to deny that you're a Christian and part of this Christian movement, then you have the right to leave right now and live. If you stay, you must be willing to pay the price and suffer the consequences." With terror in their faces, two or three left the meeting, after which time the officer said, "Anyone else want to join these who left?" No one did. "Keep your hands up," they said to those who remained, "and we'll put our hands up too and worship the Lord with you." You see, 2 weeks ago, we broke into a group like this and we got saved, said the KGB officers. We know that if people are not fully committed to Christ, we cannot trust their company. Is that amazing? If you're not fully committed to Christ, we can't trust your company. The question is, are you for us or against us? Is what it boils down to. When faced with a situation like these Russians, will you stand for Jesus or will you bend in peer pressure and fear? It's time that we stand, especially in light of what happened yesterday in Israel. I don't know how many of you are aware of what's going on over there with the war and the missiles. Less than 24 hours, 200 missiles were launched from Gaza Strip to Israel. We have friends over there. Kate and Britt Merrick are over there treating their daughter. We need to be in prayer for those that we do know that are in Tel Aviv, the area that's being hit. And it's it. I mean, it's just obvious. These are the signs of the time. It's amazing. I heard Pastor Chuck. I so wanted to hear his perspective on this. And so I tuned in yesterday at 3 to Pastor's perspective. And he said this could be the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. So I would read it if I were you. And ironically, it has to do with Russia. So we'll see what happens here. But I did hear yesterday, Don Stewart and Pastor Chuck were talking on the radio, and Don Stewart said that this, what's occurring now in Israel, things happen all the time. But what occurred yesterday hasn't happened since 1991. So it's been some time of not peace, but what happened yesterday hasn't happened in a long, long time there. So we know that things are heating up again. We know that the Lord is coming back, and it's not time for us not to stand with the Lord. It's time for us to do what those people did in Russia and not bend, no matter what the consequences may be. We need to stand for Jesus Christ. If you're for him today, you need to be strengthened, because I know it's hard. It's hard. We grow weary while doing good, don't we? It's hard. It's hard to stand, especially if we're not supported by a lot of people in our home. It's hard to stand alone. That's why we need each other, right? We need each other to encourage one another, to point each other to Jesus, to say, "You're doing a good job. I understand it's hard. Let's rally together in prayer and love on one another," and just say, "We're in this together. We really are." So today I want Allison to come up and just close us in a song. And if you're weak and you need to be strengthened, I'm just going to ask for you to stand to your feet. And for those ladies around you, just to lay hands on you. Because we're in this together. We need each other. So if you're feeling like, I'm having a hard time standing. This is hard. I need help. I need the Spirit to strengthen me. Then stand to your feet as we worship. And we just want to pray for you. We want to intercede for you in the name of Jesus.